And I must say, I'm excited to be a witness of Selena's decision to be baptized today. Maybe, Selena, you've never thought of it in these terms before today, but I want to say that this baptism is actually going to be a little bit like a wedding, except with more water and fewer speeches from weird uncles. Maybe you've never thought of baptism being anything like a wedding, but in a way it actually really is. And the kids touched on some of this already. They picked up on it right away. A wedding is a one-time public celebration that symbolizes the beginning of a new lifelong reality. You make a promise to one person, but you do it in the presence of many witnesses. And baptism really is the same if you think about it. And I've been to some weddings that I really liked, and I've been to some that were kind of awkward. And I've also been to some that seemed happy at the time, but turned out to be tragedies in hindsight, because the marriage that followed the wedding didn't seem to be anything like the lifelong covenant love they were talking about at that event. And unfortunately, I have also experienced the same in baptisms. The joy of a person's baptism, I think, can't fully be realized until years after it happens. You need to see whether or not the testimony was true. Some may say that I'm taking both weddings and baptisms a little bit too seriously, and that I should just enjoy them for the celebration that they're meant to be. I've actually been accused of that before, that I make baptism too hard to get to. And it is certainly true that I do take them both super seriously, not because I don't like them, but because I love them. And when people come to me for pre-marriage counseling, I'm thankful that they actually want to get married. I'm glad they're coming to me, but I tell them from square one that my goal in that counseling is going to be to try and set their relationship on fire. I'm straight up with that. Right off the bat, so that if their relationship turns out to only be skin deep, it's going to burn up before they even get to the altar. And I don't do this because I don't want them to get married. I do it because I have an extremely high regard for marriage, and I see the fallout. I see both sides. I see what happens when a marriage gets compromised. So in a sense, I do make the I do process a bit difficult. And I believe that if a relationship can stand some scrutiny, stand the heat of my critique, it has a better chance of surviving the heat of real life. In short, I am saying that I think a wedding is only as good as the marriage that then flows out of it. The proof is in the pudding, perhaps, if you've heard that saying. In the same way, I believe that a baptism is only as good as the life that's going to flow out of it. If a person does not fully understand what they were doing at their baptism, it could become a tragedy in hindsight. So when Selena expressed her desire to be baptized, I was excited about the prospect, but I wanted to make sure she knew how big this thing was. And I believe she does now. In fact, perhaps her path in life has shown her clearer than many of us how life can get and how far we can get from the abundance that God wants for us if we try to do it without Him. I'm not saying that, Selena, in any way in disrespect to you. I actually say it with great hope, because I think she is more aware than ever that she cannot walk this road alone, right? That was day three, right? Where am I? This wasn't where I'm supposed to be, right? And I believe God met you in that moment. And the good news is, though she can't walk the road alone, she never has to try again, because you're never going to be alone. You need God, and you need family, both physical family and spiritual family, and you know it now. So it's true. I actually tried to make Selena think twice about getting baptized, and I think I've successfully done that. And now, on second thought, she's still in. So that's exciting, isn't it? One more comment on marriage before I move totally to the idea of baptism. I had a friend in university who was pretty cynical about marriage. He would consider himself sort of a progressive thinker. And once somebody asked him, I think it was a campus newspaper reporter, asked him what he thought about gay marriage. And he smugly replied, "Oh yeah, I think every person should have the opportunity to lose half their stuff. That was his reaction when it came to marriage in general. By this comment, he clearly demonstrated his total disdain for the marriage covenant. On the other hand, at least his words told me that he understood that a wedding really was more than just a party, but indeed it was a promise to give yourself completely away to someone else. You volunteer to lose yourself for them. All your money, all your stuff, and even your identity is now tied up with someone else. Even your body is no longer yours alone. Now, should we really be celebrating such a sacrifice when somebody comes and lays their own life at an altar? Should we celebrate when people want to lose themselves? And we could ask this same question about baptism, because that's really what it represents. And this is perhaps, I would say, the greatest way that baptism is just like a wedding. You have to die to yourself in order to truly live. I believe God made marriage, and it's so beautiful, and for me, it's the greatest blessing in my life, but it began with the decision to lay down my life for somebody else. God has designed human life in such a way that the truest, most ultimate expression of joy cannot be experienced until you lose yourself for someone else's sake. You ever thought about that? And Jesus himself, when he came into the world, taught us this same thing in a number of different ways and words, and then he finally proved it with his own life and death. Listen to the words of John chapter 12. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What is he referring to? And he talks about being lifted up in glory. What is it? It's the cross. Lifted off the ground. He talks about it as his glory moment. "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, he's saying this in reference to himself. He's saying that his life is like a little spiritual seed which will get buried in the ground, but out of it will spring forth life for hundreds and thousands and maybe millions more. The key to abundant life, according to Jesus, is his dying, his laying down his life. It sounds crazy, but that's the foundation of everything we believe and stand for as Christians. But then Jesus doesn't stop there. He immediately turns to his followers and he says this, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." This call to give oneself away is not just for Jesus, but it's for every Christian. We need to think of our lives, if we're Christians, we need to think of our lives as seeds, which will only bring life to other people if we're willing to bury them. And as I shared a couple weeks ago, burial is precisely what we are symbolizing in baptism. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Remember that, because I'm going to come back to it a little later. "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul is saying that he no longer regards his life as belonging to himself. Since Jesus laid down his life to save the people he loved and then said, "Follow me," that the call on us is to do the same for other people who we love. And it's not an easy thing to lay down your life for somebody else. Personally, I find it extremely difficult, both in marriage and in my relationships with other people as a Christian. And the more fun and free your life, your old life was, the harder it's going to be for you to make that adjustment if you become a Christian. And that is why Jesus said that he will only be truly received by what he called the poor in spirit. If you go to a person who enjoys a lot of freedom in their life and then tell them that they really need Jesus to save them, you're not going to get very far. On the other hand, you go to somebody whose life is dangling by a thread and you tell them that they need to be saved, they're going to know exactly what you mean, and they will listen. And as Selena shared with us a few minutes ago, she has been on a dark and lonely path for quite a while. So when she hears and heard the message that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, I think she can say more sincerely maybe than some of us, oh, that means he came for me. There's no doubt in her mind that she needed to be rescued. And when Jesus says, Selena, put everything you have and everything you are in my hand and follow me, I think you just may do it. And I've heard it said that people who have nothing to lose. The less you have, the easier it is to give it all away. It makes sense if you think about it. And I think this is what the Apostle Paul was getting at when he said in Philippians chapter 3, and this is the scripture that inspires the song we sang, knowing you, this is it, almost word for word. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, baptism, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. For the first half of his life, Paul thought he had a lot to lose. But when he experienced the goodness and the love and the power and the grace of God through this mysterious man named Jesus Christ, everything else he had suddenly seemed like garbage by comparison. Here's the tough part. Even though baptism symbolizes that we are letting go of our old life, so that we can start a new life with God, that old life doesn't actually die. Oh, how I wish it did. Let me explain this. Your natural human way of thinking is still in you. You are still able to be the person you were before. A few minutes ago, we read Paul's words in Galatians chapter 2, where he said that he's been crucified with Christ, and now it is not him who lives, but Christ who lives in him. We would like to believe that as a literal fact, but it's really, I think, for Paul, more of a resolution because of what he says elsewhere in Romans 7. He recognizes there's definitely a root of sin still at work in his life. So I see it as more of a resolution. And you could think of this in terms of marriage again for a second. If I ever said to my wife, honey, I only have eyes for you. It sounds really great and poetic, doesn't it? But the truth is, Amy is not the only woman that my natural eyes can see and be attracted to. I'm sorry, that's the truth. So when I say these words, I'm either just telling a lie to pander to her, or I am making a promise that I have made a covenant with my eyes not to see any other woman in the way that I will look at her and see her. So baptism, unfortunately, does not take away our ability or even our desire to live in the old selfish and destructive patterns that we did before. Selena, in all truth, you could go back. History could repeat itself. Oh, how I wish that weren't so. How many times I myself have prayed, God, please make me what you want, because I'm really tempted to go back to what I was before. God does not remove our power to choose selfishness and sin, but he promises to give us what we need to always choose his way. We just need to surrender and let the Holy Spirit of God, which now lives in every believer, run the show. It is less of an action and more of a surrender, which may, I think, actually be harder. Sometimes it's easier to do something than it is to let go and let someone else, I think. Romans 12, chapter 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is actually a pretty weird teaching if you think about it. Just if you read that verse again, It's highly uncommon for any religion of old days to try to offer an animal sacrifice while the animal is still alive. Really? Offer a living sacrifice? Why? Well, for one, it would be incredibly cruel. I'm glad nobody's trying to do that. But for two, it just doesn't work. If you offer a goat or a bull on some burning altar, it's going to crawl off, and it will probably have some resentment issues after that. And yet, this is the picture that Paul gives us of what our Christian life is supposed to be like. It is like us volunteering to lay down our lives every day, every hour, every moment, even when it hurts, laying on the heat, because we believe that whatever we lose will be eternal gain for somebody else. Laying down your life. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. And when I think about that verse, I sometimes think it doesn't seem very fair. Why? Because Jesus only had to carry his cross once. Terrible though as it may have been, the whole ordeal was really contained inside of a day, and then he died. But his call to his disciples is to carry a cross, albeit lighter than his. I've never had to do something as terrible as his crucifixion, but I am called to carry whatever he lays on my shoulders every day. Take up my cross daily and follow him. If I died for him, I would receive my reward and the struggle would be over. But for now, there's this delayed gratification, and I sometimes think it's harder to live for Jesus than it would be to die for him. Now, Selena, I want to speak to you directly for a moment. In the past, you chose a hard road, and at times that road brought pain to you as well as it did to others. And I noticed where you choked up in your testimony when you had that moment again where you recognized that your road wasn't just hard for you. You took others with you, and I'm glad that burned you. I am. Sincerely, I am. But in the moment, here's the good news. In the moment that you trusted Jesus, not only as your higher power, but as your Savior, all of that guilt from the past was taken away. You became a free woman with a bright future and a promise from a God who never breaks promises to never leave you or forsake you. This sign of baptism is a response. Just like in a wedding where there's a proposal made and there's a response, only God makes the proposal. He says, Selena, I've chosen you. I'm calling you. And this sign of baptism is your promise to never leave or forsake him, just as he's promised to you. So now let me say something that might seem harsh at first, but it should actually give you peace if you think about it for long enough. I believe, Selena, that at times ahead, you will think that you have broken the covenant, that you've failed to keep the promise, because you are going to stumble. I know that you are going to sin again because everyone else in this church who has been baptized still sins, including me. But I will say this, your relationship with Jesus hasn't failed until you've stopped trusting him to take you back. The failure of Christianity is not in committing sins. It's in failing to run to Jesus when you do. The mark of a mature Christian is not never sinning, but that you confess that sin faster to God and then to anyone else that you hurt, and you get back on that path and you just keep walking. So if and when you may backslide in any way, run to Jesus. Nothing is broken that can't be fixed. Run to Jesus. He's the lover of your soul, and just keep dying to live. That's what God wants from his people. He wants us to be dying to live. I'm going to invite Selena to this altar, if you want to think in terms of marriage again, to say some I do's. See what I did there? Pull it all back, yep. Do you today publicly declare with your baptism that Jesus, the true comforter, is going to be the crutch that you lean on when life gets rough again, and not some counterfeit comfort? If so, you can answer, I do. Do you recognize that when you get up out of that water, you will be a walking advertisement for Jesus and also for our church family? If so, answer, I do. And if so, do you promise to make things right with God and with anybody else whenever you might sin or stumble in any way? If so, answer, I do. Do you commit to give yourself away to help your kids, your friends, and everyone you know get closer to Jesus in the way that you live and speak? All right. Then I want to give you something quick as a gift. I want to do this now so that she's not under pressure when it comes time to change and everything, because the service is going to go on. So we're going to do this now. Our gift to all of our baptismal candidates is a study Bible. And I'm going to say for myself, I rely very heavily on the helps of my study Bible. It was an early gift in our marriage that Amy gave me. I'd never had one before. And I was the scripture so open to me when I had the help. You know, you read something, you're like, what in the world does that mean? Well, you can actually go find out now, so you're not just stuck. And I think the word is just going to come to life for you with that. So it's going to be a tool for your future, but I hope it will also be a memoir for looking back. And in here, this gift is to Selena by her BFAC church family. On June 9th, 2019, upon her baptism, here's to a new life which never has to end.